Studying in the book of Ruth, and we're dealing with the subject of revival. We learned last night in the introduction to the book of Ruth that Ruth is an appendix to the book of Judges. And we see clearly in the scriptures in the book of Judges that the book of Judges points out that God is a God of revival. It's interesting, you can look at the book of Judges two different ways. You can see it as a book of apostasy, but you also can see it as a book of revival. It is in the book of Judges that God raised up judges or deliverers when the nation of Israel had gone into decline. And when she went away from God, the Bible tells us God in his mercy would raise up a judge. They were actually deliverers. These are men that would lead the children of Israel back to God. And when the people of God began to pray, and I think this is significant, the important thing was when the nation of Israel realized their bondages, they began to cry out to God, "Lord, have mercy upon us." I believe that revival is preceded by the heart cry of saints of God, the remnant of God, that are begging God for deliverance. I'm grateful to say to you that the events that took place in the book of Judges reoccurred over a period of 450 years. And during that 450 years, there were a number of judges that were raised up to lead the nation of Israel. Now, we see that the book of Ruth emphasizes the home and family. And we realize that the building blocks of the church are families. Our churches are as strong as our families are strong. Can I hear an amen to that? And where our families are weak, the church is weak. So it's significant that any nation is weak when they despise marriage. And our nation is in big trouble because there's a rejection of God's program of marriage. Let me go on to point out to you that it is impacting so many different areas. We don't realize it, but a rejection of the home, which was the very first institution that God established. The Bible tells us that the rejection of the home has led to the aborting of millions of babies. A rejection of the home has led to the homosexuality and the sin of sodomy that has brought judgment upon every nation that turns away from God and follows after such wicked sin. You say, "Pastor David, what are you saying to us?" It all started when the church began to be silent about God's building blocks of the church, the family. Here's what's going to happen. Sin will enter into the local church where you're a part through your family, or God may be pleased to use your family to be a stepping stone of grace to bring you to a place of revival. You say, "Pastor Dave, we need somebody to preach hope to us." Amen. The hope is that in this conference this week, that we that are older heads will thank God and worship God and pray for these young people that are in this meeting. Whenever I came last year, they said the youth and the young people are outnumbering the older folk. I said, "Praise God, that means there's a tomorrow." Listen to me, if it's a church house full of old folk and there's not any youth there, it won't be long till she'll be dead. But what a blessing it is when we understand that as we've unfolded for you already on the principles that were laid down by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards taught the principle that revival was a part of salvation history. And we see that clearly in the book of Ruth. You say, "Pastor David, what was the purpose of the writing of the book of Ruth?" Well, I spent a great deal of time introducing some of those thoughts on last night, and it's not my point to go back and repeat them, except for us to understand that the book of Ruth gives us the genealogy of King David, and also gives us the genealogy eventually of King Jesus. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you that the Lord Jesus and King David came from the tribe of Judah and had been specifically pointed out to come through Elimelech's household. What amazing thing. Elimelech would die. Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, would die, Chilion. And whenever they died, there was no children and any hope of that genealogy going on. You see, without the genealogy that would lead on to King David and to King Jesus, Satan would have won. But I'm grateful that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a glorious day to understand that the beginning promise in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium from the very beginning, the first mention of the evangel, the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, was given to us in Genesis 3:15, indicating that Jesus Christ would defeat Satan. Amen. Let me just take a moment here and glorify the God of our great salvation. I want to share with you, it cannot be thwarted. Hallelujah. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We bow in adoration. You say, well, you don't understand. It almost was defeated, but it wasn't. Let it clearly be understood that God had included in his redemptive program a kinsman redeemer. And what a glorious thing when the kinsman redeemer came on the scene, Boaz, he would redeem Ruth, who was a Moabitess. By the way, she was a Gentile. Her background, in fact, the very beginning of the nation of Moab, like Ammon, came from the loins of Lot by incestuous sexual activity with his own daughters. Let me share with you, we're living and understanding today in our nation and in our land that sexual immorality and sexual impurity is the way of the temptation and the path that Satan would lead all our young people. And here's the answer. The answer is that you young people see that you're here for such a time as this. This is your hour. This is the time that you determine, I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to give myself totally to follow after God. Now, what we found out about Boaz, and we will learn a lot more about Boaz maybe tomorrow night, depending on how this preacher progresses. But it's interesting that in this first chapter, we recognize that God is a God of revival, and we see the need for revival in Elimelech's home. Now, I want to share with you that proof of God's keeping his program alive is the book of Ruth. And let me just go on and point out to you the general outline that we're dealing with. So those of you that were not here last night can be caught up. Number one, we point out the need for revival in chapter one. In chapter two, we'll look at the near kinsman of revival. Chapter three, we'll look at the nature of revival. You see, the nature of revival is romance. We were romanced to Jesus. I'm saved today because he first loved me. I love him because he first loved me. I go on to point out to you that when I get out of fellowship with God He has set his everlasting love upon me. And the Bible tells us he chastens those whom he loves. Amen. You can't get away from it. You know how he chastens us? He brings us to the realization of our need of God. And like the nation of Israel, down on her knees, begging God during the days of the judges, Lord, deliver us. We're in a mess. Amen. But what a glorious thought also that God heard their prayer, raise up a judge. And let me just say this to you. God romanced them back to himself. Oh, praise God. I realize that we're living in a generation that preaches on the love of God and knows nothing about the love of God. Let it be clearly understood, the love of God is birthed out of his holiness. The essence of our God is he is holy. And out of his holiness comes the purest form of love. And what a blessed thing is holy love. Glory to God. But let me say also, his hatred is holy. We could go on and look at all the attributes of our God, and every one of them is holy. But let us understand that he, a holy God, romanced us when we were sinners. And the only way he could romance us as sinners and draw us to himself was through the kinsman redeemer. And we spent a great deal of time last night talking about the kinsman redeemer. And I'll continue in our study with that maybe tomorrow night and maybe even touch on it tonight. But I want you to note in our outline, not only do we see that the nature of revival and chapter 4, we see the new beginnings that come with revival. So the new beginnings realized in Elimelech's household was that there would be a name, one son that would be raised up, and his name would be Obed. And he came as a result of the union between Mahlon's wife, or widow, and Boaz. What a glorious message of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let me hasten to point out to you, in chapter 1, we saw the need for revival in a general way, but let's look at some more details. Number 1, it was the worst of times. You see, we're often saying and hearing said in our pulpits in the land today, these are the worst times I've ever known in America. Can I say this to you? I'm 74 years old, and I can tell you, I have not known a time in my 74 years that it is as bad as it is right now. But bad times are good times in the program of God. For God can reveal his sovereignty, that he's in charge. It's not Satan's world, it's God's world. It's not sin's world, it's Almighty God's world. Can I hear it? Amen. I go on and point out to you, it was the worst of times. The Bible tells us it was in the days of the judges. In chapter 17 and in chapter 21 in verse 25, we have there clearly the theme of the book of Judges. The Bible said, and there was no king in Israel. And the Bible says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. A lawlessness is prevailing in America today. I mean, I've never heard of any such ludicrous thinking as we've got going on today about doing away with law enforcement and doing away with borders and stuff like that. You say, Pastor, why are we here? Because the church has been silent. Why? We've not called sin, sin. Let me share with you, preaching is wonderful when we unfold marvelous truths out of the Word of God. But if it doesn't have a bite to it, if it doesn't have conviction, it doesn't have the bringing of us to the reality that sin is sin and that God hates sin for he is a holy God, we need preaching that would convict sinners. And I got news for you. It's not my sermon. It's not your sermon. You say, oh, thank God for the sermon that I gave today. If the preacher, the Holy Ghost, didn't get here, you didn't have a sermon. Real preaching is the power of the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and speaking through His servant. Amen. That way He gets the glory. Amen. All these preachers glorying in their great messages and their theology. Let me just say this to you. God, as Dr. Avery Rogers used to say, God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. Amen. Even though we as individuals may not have all the doctrine right, God, Holy Spirit, doesn't use the preacher's message. He uses the Word of God. Faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the days of famine, it was not only a time where there was idolatry and immorality, and here's the biggie, ignorance. I'm glad there was a Naomi to instruct Ruth. Amen. Let me just say to you young people, your being in this place is so important. You say, what goes on here? Old-fashioned Bible preaching and teaching. You say, well, what happens if we are taught the Word of God? God can grip your hearts. God can take normal people and do abnormal things. He is a God that is awesome. And He wants you to be a channel. He wants you to be the one through which He works for the honor and the glory and praise of Himself. In the days of the famine or the pandemic, Bethlehem, Judah, which is known as the house of bread and praise, there was a famine there. Now, to connect it with the book of Judges, we probably have to go back to the days of Gideon. And that's proper because it's an earlier part of the book of Judges in those earlier stages, which connects Joshua and the judges to Rahab the harlot and Solomon. What's significant, and we learned that last night, is that Rahab the harlot was the mother of Boaz. Boy, when you get to recognizing that, you see a stream of grace. Let me just say this to you. Maybe it was easier for Boaz to accept a Moabitish, a Gentile. Glory to God, because his mother was a Gentile saved by the grace of God. One of those great principles. Yes, salvation is of the Jew, but aren't you glad he included the Gentile? I'm grateful to say to you, I am what I am because I'm a debtor to the Jews. They gave me my Bible, praise God. They gave me my Savior. Oh, what a glorious day when we understand that when it seemed to be that everything was going wrong, God was going to make things right. Elimelech made a bad decision. He was in Bethlehem, Judah. He left Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to Moab because he had heard in Moab there was bread. I got news for you. Better off in the will of God in Bethlehem, Judah, with less bread than to be down in Moab with plenty of bread out of the will of God. Amen. Let me plead with you to understand that homes are destroyed from men that are seeking to somehow be able to take over their families and to be able to rule their families by being the provider without God. Let me just say this to you. If God puts you in a place of holiness, you better stay there. And there is a need here in this chapter 1. Elimelech has led his family away from the will of God. I don't know, but I meet people all the time that are going to move to greener pastures. And I'm going to move somewhere else. Well, let me just say this to you. If there's not a Bible preaching church that stands for Jesus Christ in that area, you better stay put. I go on to point out to you that Elimelech led his family out of the will of God. They went down to Moab. And we've seen already that Moab and Ammon were enemies of Israel. They were descendants of Lot as a result of immorality. And let me just say, in days of failing leadership, whether it be in the church or whether it be in our homes, we see that Elimelech made the wrong decision as well. Now you say, our nation's in trouble. I was speaking with brethren when we came in tonight. Do you know that our God is even in charge of who he makes president? You say, man, we got a mess for a president. I say amen to that. And by the way, I didn't vote for him. But God is sovereign in the fact that he put him in. And I want to say this to you. All the crooked devices of men to make that happen shall be revealed at the judgment bar of God. And let it be clearly understood that the days that we're living in, you do not have to be a failure as a father. You don't have to be a failure as Elimelech and make the wrong decision and take your family out of the house of God, house of bread, and house of praise. In the days of failing leadership does not excuse us in our homes to fail our wives and our children. Can I hear an amen? Why didn't Elimelech just cry out to God? You say, why? He was devising. He was kind of figuring out how I can save my own family. I got news for you. You better let God do the saving of your family. You better realize that without the grace of God and the moving of God in our behalf, we'll always make the wrong decision. What a blessing it is to hear these young couples being married. And I just am made to rejoice because I know God's going to raise up a leader in the godly ones. And that means that a young man will have to take his role. And I tell young couples when they're marrying, I said, young man, if you don't take the lead the day you're married, she will take the lead. And when she does, she's going to mess you up. So the best thing for you to do is find the will of God. Oh, I don't know what to do. Elimelech didn't know what to do either. But what he did do was wrong. And let me just say to you, the right thing was to do what the remnant of God in the days of the judges and in the events that we find recorded in a family setting in the book of Ruth was that the fathers started seeking God. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're in a mess. We've got ourselves in a mess. And God, raise up somebody that'll help us get us out of this mess. Amen. And what a blessed thought that God gave Boaz for such a situation. It was not only a waste of time. It was not only the worst of times, it was a waste of time. When you get out of the will of God and you decide to go down and take on your family and your program and you're going to help God out with what you're doing rather than trusting him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to wind up in a wasteland. And you may be a part of the waste. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 14 to 18, it talks about being spirit-filled. And it says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And I dealt with that last night, but I want to share this with you. Just before that command, just before that imperative, where he says, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. You're commanded as a born-again believer to be controlled by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Amen. But listen to this. Just before he says that, he says, redeeming the time. I'm going to tell you, I have a few more days in this world. Somebody's prophesying I'll live to be old. I feel old already. But what's so interesting about the whole thing is, inside my being, I find time eroding. It's getting away from me. And I've got to help as many as I can. That's just how I feel. God saved me, called me to preach, and put me in the ministries, put me where I am. And I believe that God's purpose in preaching, God's purpose in teaching, God's purpose in biblical counseling, we could go on down the line, is to bring about change. I tell these boys that come in and ladies to Georgia Baptist College, I don't want you to go the way the same way you came in. We want you to change. Amen. You say, how do you change people? By the renewing of the mind. How do you change them? Getting them to think biblically. And let me just say to you young men, you're saying, I want to know how to lead my home. Get in the book. Study the book. What it says, do, do it. What it doesn't say, do, don't do it. Amen. Redeeming the time. You say, well, I'm a young man. You don't have time to waste. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Let me just say to you, he's coming. I believe that as certain as I'm standing in this pulpit. Jesus is coming again. And you'd best be preparing yourself to redeem the time that you have. You may go by the way of the grave. I mentioned last night that we planted one of the young men that's been coming and courting one of the young ladies there that comes to the church. And what a blessing it was just recently to see the grace of God rise in her heart after she found him dead at 32 in his apartment. She was such an influence for God on him. And you know what? It was said in the obituary, he was a godly man. Only those that could read his diary would know what a godly man he was. Let me just say this to you. You need to choose tonight. You need to settle it tonight. I'm going to be a virtuous person. I'm going to be a man of character. I'm going to be a virtuous woman. I'm going to be like Ruth. I want to be wealthy in the grace of God. The family became destitute. It's interesting that in chapter 1 and verse 21, he tells us there that Naomi gives a testimony, and her testimony was, I went out full. If you were full, why do you leave? You know, it's amazing to me, sometimes we have to get out of the will of God, and in our wicked demise that we're in ourselves, we began to feel the chastening hand of Almighty God, which points us back to we had it better at home, we thought. Yeah. Amen. He said, I went out full, she said, and the Lord hath brought me home again. How? Empty. I'm just grateful that the Lord brought her home. Amen. Let me plead with you. I'm glad God's a God of second chances. I'm glad that he is a God of third and fourth chances. And every last one of us, including this speaker, we're what we are by the grace of God. Amen. She went out full, but she came back very poor. I want to say further, the family suffered death and destruction out of the will of God. You get out of the will of God, death comes. Now what is so sad is that Elimelech's name means God is my king. When God ceases to be king in your home, are you listening? When God ceases to be Lord in your home, you're headed for real destruction. Oh, what a glorious day when God reached down and saved you. And if you're married, gave you a saved spouse. Glory to God for the grace of God and God's building homes. But let me hasten to point out, the Bible says that destruction came. Elimelech died. God is my king. He was dead. He wasn't acting like God was his king. And the Lord chastened him. I say to you that his son Mahlon died. He was named Mahlon. Certainly names in the Bible have a great deal of meaning. It's interesting that if they are born in Bethlehem, Judah, they're usually named with some name like Elimelech. God is my king. Or something like Naomi. She is the blessed one. But instead of that, they're down in Moab, so they named their son Sick. Boy, that is a description of the deterioration of their home. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? He died. But it's interesting that Chilion came along too, and he died, and his name means pining. I researched the word in the Hebrew to find out more what it meant. And it's interesting that pining means to waste away under stress. Boy, I tell you what, everything we hear in our society today is that he's under stress. He needs to quit work and go home and sit down and let the government feed him. He gets under more stress doing that kind of trash. Let me just share this with you. You can't trust the government, but there is a sovereign God in heaven that loves his people and has redeemed the people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Glory to God. He is the sovereign one that rules. Their names indicated loss of hope. All they found in Moab was want, weeping, wasting, and widowhood. Let me go ahead and say, thirdly, it was God's wake-up call. Glory to God. I'm grateful that if we're true children of God, God doesn't leave us alone. I'm thankful for every time he's romanced me back to himself. Just like our sister was testifying about going over the road and desiring to commune with God. Every last one of us has a story like that. But he didn't leave us alone. Bless his holy name. He came on the sea and he loved us again unto himself. Loving us. Listen to me. We need revival in our land so desperately bad. We need a wake-up call. Some of you are sitting under my voice. God is trying to send you a wake-up call. God chastens those whom he loves. You're not here with chastisement. And you say, I'm a child of God and I'm not in fellowship with God. I got news for you. If there's no chastisement, you're not God's. Amen. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. That those that are born of God, the Holy Spirit lives in them. And he goes on to say, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. But I promise you, if you're his, you can't sin and get away with it. God will put it in your heart that you need to get right with him and get back in fellowship with him. Glory to God for the hope of God's romancing us unto himself. I pray it'll happen around here. I pray that God would purge us. I pray that God would sanctify us and put a desire and a passion in us to be holy. God chastens those. I want you to look at something in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the scriptures instruct us in the chastening hand of God. Now, the word chastening is the idea of child training. Somebody said, well, you get out of fellowship with God, God's going to beat you. That's not what he's talking about at all. Do you beat your children when you're trying to train them? No, you love them and you train them because you want them to learn to do righteously. And we don't beat them because we hate them. We beat them because we desire them to be righteous. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Old preacher I used to know years ago, he said, when I get to heaven, if some of the stuff that I preached concerning righteousness and holiness was not necessary, I'm going to sit down on the golden curb and cry. I understand what he's saying, but I got news for you. We got standards of holiness laid out for us in the Word of God. And we're not going to have to cry. We're going to have to cry if we don't preach against sin. We're going to have to cry if there's not calling sin, sin. But I want to go on to point out to you in chapter 12, the Lord chasteneth those who are his. Look at verse 5. I don't have time to develop the whole thing. I wish I did. But verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth. Isn't that wonderful there? In the Greek, the word loveth is continual action. He chasteneth. He just keeps on chastening us. I want to say, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But look, if you will, at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, we see the standard is holiness in verses 14 and following. But let me just back up for a moment and point out three things that are found in these verses which are defining to us of how we can deal with chastisement. You're going to deal with chastening in one of three ways. If you're a child of God, number one, you're going to despise it. People despising it. I hear young people all the time, and this is what they'll say. They'll say, if you'd had the daddy I had, if you'd have had the mom I had. Well, let me just say this to you. I hate legalism. But sometimes it's not legalism. Sometimes it's just a standard of holiness. And what's so interesting about it is those young people grow and they despise their parents. But you know what he says in these verses? You're not sinning against your parents alone. You're sinning against Almighty God. Hey, you can't despise the chastening of the Lord. And let me just plead with you. If you're despising God's chastening, you may wind up like Elimelech and Elimelech's household. His sons. You say you believe that can happen. I know it can happen. We find it in the scriptures. And then there's a warning in 1 John that there's a sin unto death. Let me go on to say, if you're here tonight and you're despising the chastening of God, I can just see that Elimelech was despising being in Bethlehem, Judah, and the chastening of God with a famine. He despised that. So I'm going to get out of this mess. You're going to get yourself in big trouble, folk. You keep trying to run from God. You can't despise it. Number two, you must not faint under it. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I know a lot of folk that faint when God's chastening them. Something happens in the home, it goes haywire. When the children get sick and then maybe even dies, and others look at it and say, well, that's just not fair. Do you know what? God's not in the fairness business. He's in righteousness. Everything he does is right. I don't care if you lose your children in his program and what have you, he's done right. And you say, well, preacher, what are you saying to us? He has set his everlasting love upon you, and the greatest love he may give to you is to disappoint you. You say, why in the world would he disappoint me like that? Because so many are prone to faint under the chastening of God. I ain't going back to church. I'm just going to quit God. I'm not praying no more. I don't have time to deal with this, but I got a whole section on the consequences of the chastening of God and what it can bring if we stay in our sin. Some of you are fainted. Amen. That old good Samaritan came by, and there was a Hebrew that had been It looked like dead. You know, first the priest came by, and the Levi came by, and they looked and they said, well, I don't get involved in that. I might get killed. But this good Samaritan, he bound him up, put him on his donkey, and paid his bill, took him over to the place. Do you know what God might be doing tonight? Helping some faint soul that has passed out under the chastening of God, just at the point I want to quit. Let me just share this with you. You can't faint. You got to keep on. We got to press in. We got to keep on keeping on, as they say. Amen. Let me just say to you, you can't faint. Let me go on and point out to you that he says, but endure. Endure it. You say, how in the world am I to endure it? By bearing up under it. By persevering. By overcoming. Finding that Jesus Christ is the overcomer. Amen. Amen. It was God's wake-up call. And the chastening of God was God's loving them and God's loving Naomi. And I want to say this because I'm afraid I'll forget it. If you come to a place in your life that all you have left is ashes and you still got God, you got enough to start over. Are you listening? If you've got God, I don't care if you're brought destitute. If you've got God, you got enough to start over with. And what happens, a lot of times he purges us. There was two daughters-in-law, and I'll deal with them if I have time. But those two daughters-in-law, one of them was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. Both of them said to Naomi, we'll go with you as you go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Now I want you to get a handle on this. When backslidden saints of God start getting right with God, and I know the arguments on the term backslidden, y'all fight that out, but it is an Old Testament term. And what is interesting is she said, and the Bible said she heard that there was bread again in Bethlehem, Judah. You know, the only way any of us will get right with God is here. My prayer is that maybe the Holy Spirit of God will be pleased to take the Word of God and let you hear. Yes. Hear. But don't faint. Amen. Don't despise the chastening of God. Amen. Say, Lord, give me grace. I want to persevere. I want to rise above these circumstances. And you know what God did? Orpah and Ruth said, we're going to go with you. One was basing everything on emotions. The Bible says that Orpah said, I'm going to go with you. Ruth said, I'm going to go with you too. But it was an amazing thing in the difference. One had a confession of faith that ran deep and an expression of the redeeming grace of God in her heart. And the other one, her name means the back of the neck. You say, well, what was so important about Orpah's back of the neck? Because she turned her back on God. She turned her back upon Naomi. And I call her the redneck. That's just a southern thing. Amen. She turned her back upon God. Let me just say this to you. She kissed her goodbye. There's another apostate in the scriptures that betrayed the Lord Jesus by kissing him. You know, a lot of people come real close to the door of eternal life and kiss him and turn and go in the other direction. And salvation is not by our feelings. Salvation is by grace through faith. And let me just go on to say to you at this point, this wake-up call, the chastening of God helped Naomi sort out what was good and what was evil. Do you know what happened? Both the ladies said, "We're going to go back with you." She said, "No, I think you need to think about this. I can't give you husbands. And I can't give you rest. So you might just need to go back." I don't believe that Naomi was giving wicked counsel to them, because it says that she said, "May Jehovah God give you rest in your own home." She couldn't see how it was possible that God could raise up a Boaz. She couldn't see at that time any other hope than to go back to her, these girls, to go back, these widows, to their moms. Well, let me say this to you. She sat down, and all of a sudden she said, "Y'all go on back to you, going back to your moms. I have no hope for you. I can't give you sons that you can marry." And here was this message. Orpah said goodbye. And the real thing was left behind. I want to share it with you. Sometimes God uses the pain. He uses the chastening. And he brings us to the place that he purges and purifies everything around us for his glory. There would have been a wrestling match over Boaz if there had been an Orpah there. Amen. Glory to God. But the true one was Ruth. She is a real saint of God. And I'm trying to get to her testimony. Are we having fun yet? Boy, I love it. I just hate. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll get to teach it forever. Amen. But until then, amen. God's chastening is intended to bring change. God's chastening starts with God and his wooing us by romantic overtures to draw us back to himself. What a blessed thing when repentance sets in. We know who got that done. It was God. It continues with a returning to Bethlehem, Judah. So here she goes. She starts out, Orpah's gone back, and Ruth's walking along with her, and they're communing. Ruth has an ardent faith in the Lord Jesus. She says to Naomi, she said, "I want you to know that where you die is where I want to die. Your God's my God." Oh, I'm telling you, when God saved me and put me in a Baptist church that was full of the Holy Ghost, I never will forget. Oh, boy, I tell it all the time. I was 13-year-old when God saved me. And my mama always took me to the pew right behind Sister Kelly. Now, Sister Kelly was the church shouter. Sometimes I've seen her, Brother Dan, shout the praises of God and just do a holy dance in the middle of the floor. And she'd stand there and praise God, and my mama had me parked right behind her. I used to say, "Whatever she's got, I don't want it. Lord, please help me. If you could spare me, Lord, please. I want to be saved, but I don't want to act like that." And you know what was so amazing about the thing? The night God saved me, I stood up and I had a whole different view about Sister Kelly. All of a sudden I said, "I'm one of them. I belong here. These are my people. I want to be with their God and I want to be with them. They're the ones that I want to be with. I'm here tonight in a place where I want to be. Don't talk to me about religion. I don't need any of that. We need Christianity that's pure and real, that's a relationship with Almighty God." It ended with renewal and rejoicing. They're on their way now back. In tow comes a Gentile, Moabitish, considered to be an outcast for 10 generations. And as she's walking along behind Naomi, they start entering into the city. In tow, behind her, is a testimony of Elimelech's backslidings. Behind her comes along the testimony of a Gentile. But let me just say this to you. Naomi's returning to God brought Ruth fully and clearly to salvation in Jehovah God. Some of you would get right with God, your children would be saved. You'd start recognizing the privileges that you have of the grace of God and the help of the Lord. It would take a new direction in your home. And that brings me to the next point. And it was witnessed by the drama of three widows. Boy, I tell you, I was studying this out and I saw there's three widows here. And they all three represent different things. And as I was studying it out, I said, is this a saga? And then I thought, nah, this is more of a drama. Women are dramatic. So it's a drama, amen, of three widows. Number one was Orpah. She was the leaving widow. Let me just put a little tag on here. Beware of the apostate. She had professed to know God. She had been involved with that family. And let me point out to you, secondly, Ruth was the cleaving widow. Glory to God. I'm glad that not everybody turns away. I'm glad in the day of His power,